Your camp meeting brochure reads that the title of this sermon is Sweet Preparation for Burial. I'd like you to bear with me as I give an introduction to this message. To read on, it says here, a spiritual analogy of Christ's burial perfume to the pungent fruits of the Spirit, turning the dying of Christ's body from sorrow to great joy. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. I'd like to explain that this message, the whole purpose and intent of the heart of God in this message, is, first of all, to establish our position in being dead to self, and secondly, then, to encourage and strengthen us in manifesting God's nature over the ashes of that dead life. And in Romans chapter 6, we read the Holy Ghost spoke to the Apostle Paul, challenging us, speaking to us of this position which we are standing in Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And so the basic premise of what I'm saying today is that you have willingly accepted this fact. You have surrendered to this position of being dead to self. The basic primary substance of what we believe. It is how we are going to overcome. And then the victorious result that we find as we accept this position with Christ, it says if we do not suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. But since we are accepting this position of death to our self-life, we then are privileged to inherit with him the glories of his position with his Father. And that is what the scope of what this message wants to bring to you. I am in no way trying to be over-concerned with death or burial. That is not the point and intent of this message. But rather, based on that premise, to bring us up and to see the glories that we can achieve and that we can have with him in that position with God. As I develop this message, you will see that there is other aspects. And I would like to give you then one more aspect in my introduction that I will not touch on in the sermon. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there, we see that in the account of the Persian court, when the queen was being prepared for her king, she was anointed with many, many perfumes. There was a very costly and a very tedious and time-consuming process that she went through to prepare her for her groom. And this same process we can overlap with the concept of this sermon of sweet preparation for burial. We can see that as we are standing in this position of death, yet at the very same time we are being prepared for our bridegroom. We are simultaneously being expecting the glories of our wedding night with our Lord and Savior spiritually, and we are being lifted up off of this earth, out of the mundane, just as Esther was, being placed in the palace of her king. And so these same odors and these same perfumes that we here are going to speak of, specifically applying to burial, we see they are applied just as much to the bride and groom. And again, if we could turn farther on, we would see in the book of Song of Solomon, these same spices, many of these same spices, speaking of the spices and odors of love. So if you keep these things in your heart and mind, I believe you will get a broader perspective from this message. I'd like to begin then. Let's turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 13. Here we see a list of the spices spoken of as referring to Solomon and his bride. In verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Now, it's perhaps somewhat difficult for our minds as Americans in the 1970s to conceive of the power of these words in their original import. The customs of the East are such that the strong odors are very, very much a part of their life. They go to great lengths and to great cost, even right up to this day, to be strongly perfumed in just about any phase of their life. It's very important to them. One example, I was talking to Debbie Stutzman from Kuwait when she went to Kuwait, and she said that she went to a movie theater in an Arab country, and three or four girls sat right in front of her. She practically had to move because these girls were so heavily perfumed. It was like, she said, it was like they dumped a whole bottle on themselves. And she said that it is very common. This is, and even the most well-dressed and the most tasteful Arab women do this. This is their custom. And it's in the modern day and age, there isn't even a good reason for it like there could be said to be in the ancient days, because we have what you might call pretty sophisticated deodorants and such. But it is a custom of the East. It is the way that their lives are bent in that way. That is the way they operate. And so the whole sermon has to be understood in that concept. Without that concept, you'll miss some of the major imports. I'm speaking of odors and perfumes here, and the Holy Spirit listed these in Song of Solomon, that are really a lot stronger than what you're used to in the line of odors and perfumes. There are smells and odors that are very, very pungent, very strong, overcoming smells, just so powerfully affecting the sense of smell that it distracted your thoughts. It caused you to be dwelling on the smell and actually be freed from other thoughts. The power of that is so strong. And so let's turn now to some other scriptures where we see spices used in the Old Testament and in the New. Now, these scriptures that I'm referring to now are going to be scriptures that deal primarily with the symbolism of Christ in his death. First, I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 30. In this chapter, there are two examples of groupings of spices. The Holy Spirit gave Moses what we might call recipes for particular aspects of the worship of the tabernacle. The first one here is in verse 22, chapter 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices. Commentaries tell us that this means that these are common spices of the East, spices that you might have on stock in your cosmetics if you were an Eastern person of that day, a woman. Spices that were in the spice trade commonly. We might say many tons of these spices were imported and exported in the Middle East. And we see in the scriptures here, as we read on, what these spices were. Pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, or pungent cinnamon, the Hebrew could mean, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet or pungent calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hyssop. Now I'd like to point you to Christ at this time and look at these spices in the light of what the worship was and what Christ, how Christ was being symbolized. This oil, the oil was a carrier for these other things. The five quarts of olive oil were what carried these spices, in as much as if you applied it on something, the olive oil kept the spices there. This oil was applied to every part of the service and the worship of the tabernacle, and the priests were anointed with this oil. Now, this oil symbolizes Christ. It symbolizes Christ, but specifically it symbolizes the virtues of Christ. The virtues of Christ applied to the saints that they might find favor with God. We might say this is the grace of God in a sense. It is the excellency of Jesus Christ applied to these men in this worship of the tabernacle, applied to us saints, that we might stand before God and be approved. It was Christ in the altar, Christ in the incense, Christ in the altar of incense, Christ in the candlestick, Christ on the coverings of the tabernacle, Christ on the priest, Christ on every part of the tabernacle worship. It was that he might be seen and not the flesh, that God might be pleased with this worship, with this sacrifice. And as we look at these things here and we study the Hebrew, we find out that there's a very interesting literal meaning in the word myrrh here, in the word pure myrrh. Take thou also unto thee principal spices. Pure myrrh. The Hebrew tells us that this is called free-flowing free myrrh. And the reason it's called that is because it's a little myrrh tree that grew out in Arabia, or the brush, or they could have had some even in the rest of the Middle East, but specifically from Arabia. This little myrrh tree would, on its own, without being farmed, in the wild, it would secrete its resin. And little drops of resin would drop out of the myrrh bush and land in the sand and dry. And the most expensive kind of myrrh was the myrrh that was just collected off the ground, these little globs of resin. And they were then ground up into powder and mixed with an oil, and then that was myrrh. And so the real meaning of this is myrrh that has been freely given by that plant. Now, there was myrrh cultivating. They would wound the myrrh bushes with a knife, and out would flow resin. But that resin, when it was ground up, was not of the same quality as that which the plant gave of its own accord in the process of just growing there. And so we see that in Christ, there is this liberal, free flow of this fruit of itself, of this fruit of this plant of Christ. There is this free giving of its inner life, of its essential nature, of its very life. And it is dripping out of this plant onto the ground, onto the dry ground. And Jesus Christ gave himself for you. He poured out his soul unto death for you and me. He gave himself freely and liberally, just as the myrrh plant. And that precious, pungent odor that came forth from that pure myrrh is directly analogous to what Jesus brought forth, that we might cover ourselves with this odor, that we might find ourselves pleasing before God, just as Christ in his own self was pleasing before God. But that myrrh plant doesn't smell like that when you just walk up next to it. Neither did Jesus glorify himself, but he gave this unto us. And he wants us to be prepared to be his bride. Now, the rest of these spices here, we don't see specific symbolism, perhaps. At least I don't have any to bring at this time. But in these spices, we see the variety of the virtues of Christ. We see the great multiplicity of his nature, because it was the nature of God. And God is what? He's infinite. He's absolutely infinite. And whatever your need is, Jesus Christ had that to give. It was there to be given. Every lack that is possible in a human being. Just as his suffering and covering for sin went clear to the limits of what sin can be and paid for every bit of sin, so this virtue that covers that sin, it truly was just as infinite as his covering for sin. It is the covering for sin. It's that which God accepts in place of your need of righteousness. But the olive oil is directly symbolic of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost took Christ. As Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and upon the brethren. And Christ then was dispensed out to man. He was given forth. And what he did in life couldn't possibly have been given forth if the Holy Ghost hadn't taken that word, that precious perfume that God brought forth through His Son, that precious nature of God that the earth was starving for, that the world had not seen or heard of, that thing that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, that precious atmosphere of heaven broken loose on the face of the earth. That's what God brought through Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles got a hold of by the Holy Ghost. That's what's offered unto us in this hour. Hallelujah. The price of these things was of high cost. High cost. Now let me go on to add a little bit. In this myrrh plant, again, this pure myrrh, we see that the word myrrh means bitterness. Jesus Christ freely took your death. He freely partook of your death that you might have sweetness instead of death. In Hebrews 2:9 it says He tasted of death for every man. Jesus took it upon Himself. He took this bitterness. He took this bitterness upon Himself. The reason the myrrh has that name, by the way, is because if you eat it, it's very bitter. And they offered myrrh mixed with myrrh that Christ was offered, but He didn't take it because that myrrh would dull your senses if you ate it, and He wanted to pay a fuller price for you and me. But what I'm saying here is that this was bitterness, that He paid that price. It's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, when Jesus says that He proclaimed liberty to the captives, it is exactly the same Hebrew word. The word liberty is the same Hebrew word as the word pure in this place where it says pure myrrh. It's saying that He is going to proclaim this liberty, He's going to give it to you. He's going to give you the liberty without the bitterness. He's going to take that death upon Himself, and He's going to give you that liberty, that freedom, that complete deliverance. And He freely took the bitterness. And He's freely giving us this liberty in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. For those who want to look it up, Leviticus 25:10 also speaks of this same liberty in direct reference to the year of Jubilee. So we see it's directly analogous to this deliverance that the Holy Ghost brings through Jesus Christ's death. The bitterness of death in bringing liberty to you. Now as we move on in this chapter, we see that in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 to 35, there is incense prepared by Moses. Both of these things refer to Jesus Christ. These are different spices. Going to show you again that it is a great, abundant supply in Christ. Met many, 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 many needs. Every single need you can come across. Jesus Christ has the virtue to cover that, to meet that need. And the multiple nature of God was brought forth in Him. In these scriptures here, in chapter 30, verses 34 and on, we see these four spices. Take unto thee stacte, onycha, galbanum, these sweet spices, with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. These four spices, then that universal nature of God applied to you, that price paid in death, that covering for sin, that deliverance from bondage, all of those things are there. By the way, frankincense in Hebrew, pure frankincense, means clean white. Clean white. What Jesus gave before God was clean and it was white. And now this incense was pounded together. And it was a dry powder. You notice there's no oil added to these four spices. Moses went in, Joshua, whoever was ministering, Eleazar, and Aaron, and they threw this incense on the coals of the altar. Why did they throw it on the coals? That this incense might be burnt, and that the fragrance might fill the house, and it might go up symbolically unto God and satisfy God's heart. And so we see Jesus Christ. He is the incense. He is thrown on the coals. God threw Him into judgment for your sins. And the savor of His sacrifice goes up before God. And it's a sweet smell before the presence of the Almighty. So we see in this anointing oil, and we see in this incense, in this chapter 30 of Exodus, we see Christ giving Himself for you and for me. And we see the great pleasure in God, symbolized by the odor that comes to the human nose from these spices. We see that's a symbol of God's pleasure in the very being of God Himself, the pleasure with Christ's sacrifice. We're limited to this earth. We have to speak of symbols of this earth to understand these concepts. But I'm speaking of the odor that filled the tabernacle. I'm speaking of the perfumes that covered the priests when they were anointed with this oil. And every piece of furniture covered with that oil, that anointing oil, full of those strong, sweet smells. And so I'm saying that we then take Christ upon us. We want this house, just like the tabernacle, to be filled with that pungent odor of Jesus, that every single one of us might be covered, that we might not be left out smelling like ourselves, smelling like death. We want to smell like Christ. We want to have that same pungency before God, that same aroma that is irresistible to the Spirit of God. We want to pour that forth from our lives. Now, as we go on in the Bible, we find that Jesus, as He was revealed and He came forth, that He was presented with spices. He was presented with these principal spices. If we'll turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, we'll see this. We're speaking here of the Magi. The Magi that came from the east. They came bearing precious gifts. Why? Because they'd seen His star. And they said, it's the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. The prophecies of Daniel perhaps were at their disposal. They were waiting for this time. They knew the Jews were, many Jews still in Babylon, in the east. The message had gone forth, and they were those who knew that Christ was returning. And these men saw this star, and they followed it. God let them know somehow. They knew that this was the King of the Jews. And when they came, they brought expensive gifts. Why? This is another custom of the East. One of the most important gifts that a person could give another person was provision for their burial with spices. One of the most important gifts that anyone saved money for to give to their relatives, whether they be poor or whether they be rich, was spices for their burial. That was one of the biggest aims as far as what a mother or a father would hope to be able to do in their lifetime, to lay up for either for their parents or for their children or for their surviving relatives, enough to have spices. The amount of spices given in the burial and embalmed with the body and the linen shrouds, that amount of spices in their minds was directly analogous to how much honor that person had on the surface of the earth. How much honor that person deserved if they could afford to pay enough money to afford these very expensive spices that the merchants made fortunes on, then that person would be seen to have an honorable burial, and the relatives could be at peace about burying them. And it was a great concern to them to have these spices. And we'll see this as we get on into Christ's death. So the Magi brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They gave him the due honor that they knew he deserved because of what the star and because of God's revelation. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, these Greek words here don't show much more except that what we've already seen. The frankincense is a transliteration in Greek from the Hebrew, labanum. It means white again. It's speaking of the righteousness of Christ. The gold is speaking of His deity. And the myrrh that they brought is also a transliteration from Hebrew, and it means bitterness. But it was a common spice with death. The name meant bitterness, but it didn't smell bitter. It only tasted bitter. Just as Christ tasted the bitterness for us, but the odor that came forth was tremendously sweet. As we go on in the gospel message, we find there is another very, very touching account of the use of spices regarding the life of Jesus Christ himself. Here in the New Testament, the spice is called spikenard. Spikenard. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12 and verse 3. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now Lazarus, in his resurrection, he had also been embalmed. He had also been wrapped around with linen, and these same spices had been applied to him. And he had come forth out of that tomb, risen from the dead, and that odor was upon him. That same odor, that odor of those spices that made what? It made a dead man a little bit more able to be accepted. I mean, it was pretty hard to stay around dead people very long. The more spices you put on them, the easier it was to be in the same area with their body. No need to too long, because they buried them as quickly as they could in the custom of the day. But at the same time, when Lazarus came forth, he had these odors upon him, these odors of the spices. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Praise God! Lazarus had set aside these garments of death, and he was sitting at the table with Christ and with his sisters. Hallelujah! So that victory over death was right there with them. It was testimony right there. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The house was filled with this odor. It was a symbol of the virtue of Christ, the honor that Christ had, and Mary was recognizing that honor that he had before God. She was putting this spikenard on his feet, and the whole house was filled with the recognition of how much Jesus was worth to Mary and how much he was worth to God. Now, it wasn't every day that you had the opportunity to sit in a house filled with the smell of a pound of spikenard. That it was a rare thing, unless you were perhaps a spice merchant or something, or the people that put them in the bottles. But this ointment that was poured forth, that was an odor of great relish, something to be greatly relished in, something to be greatly enjoyed. And of course, eventually it would dissipate. But in Christ, that position and that honor and that glory and that fantastic pleasure that God had with His Son, that same pleasure, that same aroma is eternal. It is eternal in the heavenly, in the spiritual symbol, or the antitype that this thing is symbolizing. Now in the Greek, we see a fantastic thing. This nard, which is a shorter word here, spikenard just means the head of nard, the wheat, like the weed head. This nard is called genuine nard. In the Greek, although it isn't here, it says ointment of spikenard right here, but in the Greek in John chapter 12 and also in Mark 14:3, the word is, there's an adjective added to the word nard. The adjective is pistikos, which is the same adjective as pista, which is the meaning of faith or faithful. So this nard, in the vernacular terms, was genuine nard. Genuine nard. Now, perhaps that doesn't mean there was ingenuine nard, but rather that there was varying degrees of potency of nard. Just like the myrrh was pure myrrh, free-flowing myrrh, the most pure myrrh. So perhaps nard is in the same category, the most expensive, top quality, A1 rating nard. It was the most perfect nard you could get your hands on. She broke this alabaster flask, it says in Mark 14, and this pound of ointment of spikenard was released. and it was pistachios nard. It was genuine nard. But if we take the literal meaning, it was faithful nard. It was faithful nard. Just as that myrrh was the myrrh of liberty, so now we see this nard is faithful nard. It's nard that is absolutely genuine. And every single virtue that Jesus brought before God was filled up to the limit, to its full limit. And so we see that this nard is symbolic of this nature of God manifest in Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, every virtue of God was directly there in Jesus Christ in the full sense. Now, if we compare the cost of this nard to our present day, it's pretty surprising how much this pound cost. In their day, the pound of nard, as far as prices, perhaps wouldn't sound like much. But if you convert it into our time and you take as an average day's wages, which is pretty low, $15 a day, you come up with a price for this nard of more than $2,700 for 1 pound right now. If you take $15 a day as equivalent to their half shekel daily wage. Now, if you take a different equivalency, it goes up. $15 is pretty low, $15 a day, just below the minimum wage at this time. So about $2,700 worth, if not more, of pure psychnos was flooding this room. Now this is beginning to show you the value. If we jump our figure to a common laborer today at $25 a day, it knocks it up to more than $4,500 for this pipeline. No wonder in one place the disciple said, why wasn't this stone given to the poor? Judas is the one who came up with that. And we might, if this happened today, some of us might come up with the same question, I'm afraid. But this was directly pointing to the value Christ was going to have before God in sacrificing his life. If we look at Mark 14, we won't turn there, it says, Jesus said that every place the gospel preached, what this woman has done is going to be spoken as a memorial for her. Now, why would he say that? Because he's saying that this heart saw what was in me. She saw the manifestation of God. She was completely aware of the fact that God was walking among them, Emmanuel. She was pleased to honor him before he did the work, before he did that act of sacrifice. She was pleased to let him know that she knew what he was going to do. She was glorying in his gift to her. She was accepting it before he gave it. And what more pleasure to the heart of God than someone who before the fact says, I know my Lord is able, I know he's real, I know he's delivering me, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'm satisfied and pleased with every good gift he's going to give to me, and I'm accepting it all now by faith. And so she brought faithful nard with a faithful heart, and God was mightily pleased. Now, let's move now to the next scripture, John chapter 19, verse 39. We see that Jesus Christ, in his death, hung on the cross, bitter suffering, but that the suffering of his soul and the bitterness of his separation from God is truly the place where we see that Christ paid. That Christ's heart in his separation from God paid this price. Joseph of Arimathea desired to honor Christ. He too believed. He too saw in him God. He saw his Lord, his Redeemer. He worshipped at his feet. He was willing to acknowledge before men that this man was above all men, that he was truly the Son of God. And he desired to honor Christ in his death. Therefore, he asked permission to come and take Christ's body. And there came also, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, in verse 38, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to burn. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden in the sepulchre wherein never was man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We see then that in his death he is honored with this gift of 100 pounds weight of myrrh and aloes. 100 pounds weight. Now if we convert this into the present day, it's at least $90,000 worth of spices. At least, based on the $15 a day conversion factor for us, 25 cents a day for them. But probably it's more than that. That's kind of the minimum that it was. Now, these people were rich, and there was great difference between the rich and the poor. But whatever the price and value of these spices were, the Holy Ghost wants us to see that this gift of these spices was to show forth the honor of Christ in his death. It speaks of this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 and also verse 12. And he made his grave with the wicked, and in specifics it's speaking of his death there on Golgotha, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Once that penalty was paid, once he had died, he was completely pleasing in the sight of God, and there was no reason for there to be any lack of honor in his death. To compare this, Gamaliel, at his burial, only had 80 pounds of spices on his body, and Christ had 100. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is this. Christ, in his life, had powers before God and virtues in his life, even as a human being, that freed him from death, that lifted him out of death, that made him the death sacrifice to cover for your sins. And the pungency of the spices that were put on him, the pungency of the myrrh and the frankincense and the aloes and all these spices of burial, that same pungency is directly related to how strongly God was pleased with his sacrifice. And so Christ before God had infinite virtue, infinite powers to please the heart of God. It was unlimited in its extent in pleasing God's heart. And that is what he had in his death. Now, just as his friends, and if we call them relatives in the sense of brothers and sisters in the Lord, they brought spices to his death. Now, since he's ascended out of death, he has taken those same virtues and those same powers to cover death, and he's giving them to you. He is dispensing them to his body, the church. And that's why I started with Romans 6. Because you have already accepted his death. You have already decided to die with Christ. But Christ doesn't just leave you there. He comes with the most strongest aromas and fragrances of God. And through his Holy Ghost, the carrier for these precious fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, he gives them to you to have, to experience in your life. Why? So that you can endure the death process. With the dead man in the flesh, the relatives have to endure it. But we are living sacrifices. And not only do our relatives in the Lord have to endure our death process, which isn't always the most fun either, so also we have to endure it. And Christ wants to give this in a greater abundance. He wants his house just filled with the odors of these spices, these strong aromas that just distract the senses in such a way that you are able to handle this death process. Just as the relatives could handle the funeral because the spices were there to distract and to cover the odors of that dying person, that odors that would begin to come from that death God, just like our relatives, if we were back there in Palestine, they want that covered up. They want it covered up. Why? To keep that willingness, to keep that pleasure, to keep that surrender there. The brokenness of the relatives is bad enough as it is, let alone without that odors of death. So in man tries to cover it with these spices. But with God, He says, okay, yes, you've accepted Romans chapter 6, but now, not only that, since you've reckoned yourself dead unto sin, you've brought yourself to this place where you surrender to give your whole self to me, now I give you all my glory before God. I give you all my strength before God. I give you all the powers that I have before God, that you might walk upright, just as Lazarus came out of that tomb, that you might not smell of death, that it might be completely covered. And these spices that He's giving you from heaven, they're eternal. They're spices that do supernatural work, just as those relatives in the flesh would wish that the ointments they put on the body would bring them back. That's what they really want. That's why they're embalming them. They don't want them to decay. They want them to come back. And so, this is the heavenly burial spices, the heavenly perfumes. And they do what we in the flesh can't do with our perfumes. We can't make those bodies come back to life. We can't preserve life in that dead body. But God, by the Holy Ghost, as we let His heart come forth, as we let that inner life come forth from us to one another, that inner life of God, just like that little bush that brings forth that pure sap from its own interior, and as that is hardened and crushed and combined with the oil of the Holy Ghost, then as it's given out, it preserves, it keeps, it's the grace of God given to you. It incites to hope and to joy and to life. And it lifts you and it pulls you and it draws you out of your flesh. And it draws you out of yourself so you can walk with God and continue to be surrendered and continue to stand in this death and continue to look to Him for the resurrection. So now, we have a responsibility. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, please. These virtues of Christ are described here by Paul in the fruits of the Spirit. Some people might want to just say, well, Paul had it all wrapped up there. Well, if he did, I know there's some things that have names that are a mixture of one with the other. A little bit of long-suffering and some peace together makes something else. And so it is with the fruits of the Spirit that God wants to pour out of your life. There's compassion. There's tenderness of a greater purity than you've ever experienced. There's peace, infinite peace. We sing that song about infinite peace, but there's more peace than you've ever experienced. It's all in Christ. He's experienced the infinite of all these virtues of God. Some of these most pungent aromas in God come from some of the worst friction between the flesh and sin and God's Spirit. And some of the places where you're going to be the most help to the rest of your brethren is in the areas where you've had the worst wound and the worst struggle in the flesh. Some of these places God's going to work such a pungent aroma, so to speak, in the Spirit. And someone will say, my, that person, what they did for me. Nobody ever helped me like that person helped me. Nobody ever lifted my spirit like that before. What is it about them? And it might be that just that particular fruit of the Spirit that you have, if you'll give it to someone else, they might just have a particular death odor that needs to be covered by that particular odor that you've got by conquering that thing in your life. And you've got the fruit of the Spirit in that area, and you know just how to flop it all over them so they can just really be overcomers in that thing. And they can just be lifted right out of that spot. And so God's calling us. He's calling us to refine and refine and refine what we have to give out. To give liberally, just like the pure myrrh, that liberal myrrh, that free-flowing myrrh. Let these things flow out of your life, but purify them. Cause them to become more concentrated. The most concentrated perfumes are the most expensive. God wants you to be rich. Just like Barbara's visions about the gym. He wants you to perfect the nature of God in you by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then not only will you have the righteousness, not only will you have the surrender, but you'll have gems of the nature of God resident in you that people just drool over, in a sense. They don't just say, oh, I'd give the world if I could have what you've got. They come and get it. They come and get it. They don't even, it's like, it's so strong. It just pulls them. They just can't resist. Just like those spices and odors. It's so pungent. They just distract you. You can't think about anything else. Can hardly breathe. They're so strong. And that's what God wants to put in us, to give out to each other. He wants us to be like Mary. She mixed that in her heart. She mixed that fruit of the Spirit with that Holy Ghost, and she gave it to Christ. Well, God wants to give that to each other. And God wants us to take our alabaster flask, which is our life. And alabaster is white. And it symbolizes our righteousness in Christ. A righteous vessel. That's the only vessel that can carry these kind of things. God won't give these fruits to anything else. He won't give these gems of the Holy Ghost to anybody that isn't in that place. But then, He wants us to take the neck of that flask and snap it. And out comes this aroma. So strong and overpowering. But that neck, that's that stubborn, stiff neck. It's got to be busted. It's got to be broken. You've got to surrender your will. You've got to give up once and for all. You've got to let Jesus take over. Then you can pour out the fragrances of Christ on your brethren. God wants us to know that each one of us has got potential in this area. That's why there's so many varieties of these spices. God wants you to know you have indispensable aromas in the Spirit to give to God's people. I meant to read Galatians 5. I shouldn't have shut it. It speaks of these fruits of the Spirit. As I close, read this in closing. Galatians 5. Excuse me. Hallelujah. Such refining of these manifestations of God is what He's calling us for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now I'm speaking of that infinite love of Jesus Christ. Manifest in many different ways. Many different ways. You might have some ways of manifesting love that others don't. Don't limit it. Don't limit yourself. Fill up the aromas in God's house. Let everyone benefit from what you have to give of the infinite love of Jesus. And get as much as you can possibly get, as much as you can bring yourself to discover in God. As much as of God's love as you can get. And of His joy. There's the deep flowing rivers of joy. But there's the high, fantastic heights of joy. There's all kinds of joy in God. Break loose, cut these fetters of the mind. Get a hold of God. Get satisfied. Somebody came to me once and they said, I just don't relate to the analogies to heaven that are in the Bible. And I said, well, I guess you better get some of your own in the meantime then. Get some of your own. And some of us need to do that with this. If this is dead letter to you, if these fruits of the Spirit are, you've heard them so much and you can't seem to get the vision for them, well then, just throw off the shackles and think of some compassionate attitude some Christian had toward you and decide that that's what I'm going to claim in God. I'm going to get as much of that thing that helped me. I'm going to become a dispenser of that thing. And it's going to be free. Free. And I'm going to give it and give it and give it, and God's going to give me more. And we can go on. Peace. Deep peace. But then there's peace for one situation and there's peace for another situation. There's all kinds of infinite peace to be had in God. And we go on to long-suffering. Long-suffering. Have you tapped anywhere near the beginnings of long-suffering? Do you know the meaning of the Word in the Spirit of God? Get up in the heavenly places with Christ. Smell some of these spices way up high on the mountains of God. Get a feeling for God's heart and His desire to bring everybody up into His presence and find out how powerful these fruits are. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Christ filled up every one of these. He was filled with the whole infinite nature of God. Now certainly we know these nine words can only begin to show us the door to the infinite nature of God. They're only the door for our minds to begin. So let us walk in with great confidence. Take what's before us on the table. Eat it that we might have it inside of us, and then be free to give it out to our brethren. Hallelujah. God bless you. Praise the Lord.